We are starting a new series this morning that's going to be taking us 3 months. For 3 months, we're going to be going through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, if you want to get the most out of this series, a couple of suggestions for you. Because I tell you what, if you just come on Sunday morning, listen to the sermon, then go hit Applebee's, you're not going to get a lot out of it. But if you take some further steps, you'll get more out of this series that's going to take us all the way up to Advent. So a couple of suggestions. If you're not already in a small group, get in a small group, because for these 3 months, our small groups are following the sermon series. They're following and going through 1 and 2 Samuel, so you can go deeper. If you are currently not in a small group, stop by the connecting wall after the service. I'll be out there. I'll do what I can to get you put in with one of our existing small groups. Secondly, pick up a reading schedule. We've got a reading schedule. Again, connecting wall. You can pick one up. It's almost a chapter a day, sometimes half a chapter, and it takes you all the way through 1 and 2 Samuel in 3 months. And you'll get more out of it. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. And as always, on the back of your bulletin are what we call roundtable questions. We encourage you, do those questions with at least one other person before you get home today. It helps you get more out of what happened this morning than simply coming, being a spectator, going. So if you want to get the most out of this series, those are a couple of very practical ways to do that. Now, this morning is going to be a big introduction. What we're going to do, we're going to start with kind of the 10,000-foot view. We're going to kind of, you know, look, where is this all put together? And as the morning goes, we'll get more and more and more and more detailed. Sound good? All right. First and Second Samuel, found in the Old Testament, and in most people divide up the Old Testament this way. You've got the law, sometimes called the Pentateuch, because it's the first five books of the Bible. Oh, look, Penta. Okay, so you get the law. That's followed by the history section, followed by the poetry section, followed by prophecy, or sometimes called the prophets. First and Second Samuel is right in the history section of the Old Testament. But First and Second Samuel is part of kind of a subset within the history section that some biblical scholars call the Deuteronomist section. The Deuteronomist section. The reason it's called the Deuteronomist section is because it's taking the themes out of Deuteronomy and it is really played out in these, seven books. And it's these ones that are circled in green up on your screen are linked together by more than just their chronology. They're linked together by a distinctive vocabulary and the call for Israel to conform to Israel's covenant laws. All right, to oversimplify that sentence, there's a similarity in all of these books thematically, and here's the theme. Do things the way God told you to do them. Your life will be better if you do things the way God tells you to do them. And that theme plays its way through these books of the Bible in a very dramatic way. And if you're doing the reading over the next 3 months, you're going to see that theme come up over and over and over again. Hey, do things the way God tells you to do them. Your life will be better if you do. 1 Samuel chapter 24 is one example, one of many examples of this. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. In the contemporary English version, it says it this way: you also must obey the Lord. You must worship him with all your heart, and remember the great things he has done for you. But if you and your king do evil, the Lord will wipe you out. So the theme that runs through is, hey, there's a way to do things. It's the way that God has created you to do things. If you do things this way, your life will be better. If you don't, your life's going to fall apart. Warning. Some people take this Deuteronomist theme and they take it to extremes and end up in very unhealthy places. For instance, you get the people that take this idea, oh, so if I X, Y, and Z, then God has to, as if that's the way God works. We'll get back to that. The other way that people abuse this Deuteronomist theme is, wait, so if something goes wrong in my life, it's because I sinned. Don't get me wrong. We all sin, and as a result, our ability to follow Jesus and be the people that God created us to be is compromised. Yes, yes, 1,000 times, yes. But we take that to extremes sometimes. You see this in the Gospels. Jesus and the disciples come up to the guy that's born blind, and what's their question? Who sinned, him or his parents? Apparently, they're thinking, wait a second, somebody has something tragically wrong in their life. It's obviously the result of their sin. Wow, you got cancer. What unconfessed sin do you have in your life? Really, is that... If you follow the way of God, life is better for you. If you don't, it's not so good for you. And we can take that to extremes on either end, and we'll come back to that in a few moments. All right, so we started out way up high, 1st and 2nd Samuel, Old Testament, specifically in the history section, in the Deuteronomist subsection of the history section. But this morning, we're going to pay more attention to 1 Samuel. And the way we're going to introduce 1 Samuel is using the Bible Project. We do books of the Bible a couple times a year here at Community Covenant, and we almost always introduce them using the Bible Project. If you're not familiar with the Bible Project, it's an organization out of Portland, Oregon, that puts together videos that they give away for free. And their overviews of books of the Bible are fantastic. Their overviews of themes of the Bible, fantastic. I'd encourage you, Bible Project, Google it, use it. It's really, really worth it. We're going to watch the quick video on 1 Samuel presented by the Bible Project.
The books of 1 and 2 Samuel. They're two separate books in our modern Bibles, but that division is due simply to scroll length. It was originally written as one coherent story. We're just going to cover the book of 1 Samuel in this video. So after Israel was rescued from slavery in Egypt, they made a covenant with God at Mount Sinai and eventually came into the Promised Land. And there, Israel was supposed to be faithful to God and obey the covenant commands. Before the book of Samuel, Judges showed how Israel failed at that task big time. It was a period of moral chaos, and it showed Israel's need for wise, faithful leaders. The book of Samuel provides an answer to that need. The book of Samuel's story focuses on three main characters: the prophet Samuel, where the book gets its name, and then King Saul, and after that, King David. And all three of them transitioned Israel from a group of tribes ruled by judges into a unified kingdom ruled by King David in Jerusalem. And the book of Samuel has a fascinating design that weaves the story of these three characters together in four main parts. Samuel, he's the key leader and prophet in the first section of the book, but then he also plays a key role in the next section, which is Saul's story, and it's told in two movements: Saul's rise to power and then his failures, and the second part is about his downfall and his tragic death. And then the drama of Saul's demise is matched by David's exciting rise to power. And then David's story is told in two movements. First, he rides the wave of his success, followed by his own tragic failure and the slow self-destruction of his family and then his kingdom. The book concludes with an epilogue that reflects back over the whole story. So let's dive in and see how this all unfolds. Part one picks up from the chaos of the book of Judges, and we're introduced to a touching story about a woman named Hannah. And she's grieved because she has never been able to have children. And by God's grace, she finally has a son named Samuel. And in joy, she sings this amazing poem in chapter 2. And the poem is all about how God opposes the proud and exalts the humble, about how despite tragedies and human evil, God is working out his purposes in history. And also it's about how God will one day raise up an anointed king for his people. Now, Hannah's poem has been placed here at the beginning of the book to introduce these key themes that we're going to see throughout the whole story, like the next one. Samuel grows up and becomes a great prophet and leader for the people of Israel, at the same time that the Philistines rise to power as Israel's arch nemesis. And in this crucial battle, the Israelites get arrogant, and instead of praying and asking God for help, they trot out the Ark of the Covenant as this kind of magic trophy that will automatically grant them victory in battle. And so because of their arrogant presumption, God allows Israel to lose the battle and the ark is stolen. So the Philistines, they take the ark and they place it in the temple of their god, Dagon. And then the God of Israel defeats the Philistines and the god Dagon without an army by sending plagues on the people. And then the Philistines don't want the ark anymore, obviously, and they send it back to Israel. And the point of this little story seems to be this. God is not Israel's trophy, and he opposes pride among the Philistines, but also among his own people. And so Israel needs to remain humble and obedient if they want to experience God's covenant blessing, which opens up into the next large section. The Israelites come to Samuel and they say, hey, we want a king like all the other nations have. Go find one for us. And so Samuel, he's kind of ticked off and he goes to consult with God. And God says, yes, their motives are all wrong, but if a king is what they want, give them one. And so we're introduced to the figure of Saul. Now, Saul is a tragic figure because he begins full of promise. He's tall, he's good looking, he's a perfect candidate for a king, but he has deep character flaws. He's dishonest, he lacks integrity, and he seems incapable of acknowledging his own mistakes. And so these flaws become his downfall. He wins some battles at the beginning, but his flaws run so deep, he eventually disqualifies himself by blatantly disobeying God's commands. And so the aging Samuel confronts Saul and Israel. He had warned the people that they would only benefit from a king who's humble and faithful to God. Otherwise, the kings of Israel will bring ruin. So he informs Saul that God is going to raise up a new king to replace him. And so Saul's downfall begins, as God, at the same time, is working behind the scenes to raise up that new king. It's an insignificant shepherd boy named David. He's the least likely candidate to be king, but the famous story of David and Goliath shows that God's choice of David is not based on his family status, but simply on his radical and humble trust in the God of Israel. And so this story embodies all of the themes of Hannah's poem. Proud Saul and Goliath are brought low, while humble David is exalted. From here, we watch Saul slowly descend into madness, while David rises to power. So David starts working for Saul as a general, and he's winning all of the battles, and he's also winning all of the fame. And so Saul gets jealous, and he starts chasing David around, hunting him, trying to kill him. David's done nothing wrong, and so David simply runs and waits in the wilderness. And here we see David's true character. He has multiple opportunities to kill Saul, but he doesn't. He simply trusts that despite Saul's evil, God will raise up a king for his people. What's interesting, too, is that many of the poems of David that you find in the book of Psalms are linked to this very period of his life, and they all express the same attitude of trust. And so this section of the book ends with Saul coming to a grisly death after losing a battle with the Philistines. 1 Samuel tells some of the most intricate, well-told stories you find anywhere in the Bible, and the characters Saul and David, they're portrayed very realistically. And the author's putting them forward as character studies so that you can find yourself in them. So in Saul's story, we see a warning. It's crucial that we reflect on our own character flaws and how they harm us and other people. And with God's help, we need to humble ourselves and deal with our dark side so that Saul's story doesn't become ours. David, on the other hand, is presented as an example of patience and trust in God's timing in our lives. And so he's running in the wilderness, being chased by Saul. David had every reason to think that God had abandoned him, but that's not what he thinks. And so David's story encourages us to trust that despite human evil, God is working out his purposes to oppose the proud and to exalt the humble. And that's what 1 Samuel is all about.
You got it all? Fortunately, if you want, you could always come into the sanctuary and the whole thing is up here. And there was somebody in our congregation who did that whole thing by herself. Wow. Yes. So to that person, thank you, because it was not me. All right, so we're going to dive a little bit deeper into 1 Samuel this morning. And this is what it said in the video, if you didn't catch this. Some of the most intricate, well-told stories you find anywhere in the Bible are in 1 and 2 Samuel, which is really good news because it makes it really fun and easy to read. If you're someone that is just, it hasn't been part of your story to be reading scripture regularly, hey, now's your chance. Pick up that reading schedule. This might be the two easiest books in the Bible to read because they're a narrative. They read like a really well-written book. And so pick that up, follow along. And as you follow along with this, you get these character studies. There are multiple characters in 1 and 2 Samuel that are really fun to pay attention to. You get, as you mentioned this, you get Hannah and Eli and Samuel, and we're going to pay way more attention to those three next week. So the book starts out with those three. But then as you move on, you get really the two primary characters in 1 Samuel. And the two primary characters in 1 Samuel are really Saul and David. And these two individuals cannot be more different in 1 Samuel. In fact, they're really set up in 1 Samuel to show two radically different ways to follow God. And they're really put up as contrast. And as you read 1 Samuel, you go, oh, Saul, hey, David. And as mentioned in the video, and you can take notes with this on the front of your bulletin if you want, with Saul, he's prideful, he's dishonest, he lacks integrity, and he's incapable of acknowledging his mistakes. So that's how Saul is described in 1 Samuel. Contrast Saul with David in 1 Samuel. Because in 1 Samuel, when you're talking about David, radically trusts God in the midst of human evil. And as mentioned in the video, a number of the Psalms that David writes are from this period in his life. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. And as a reminder, this is written while he's being hunted by Saul. Life for him is in bad shape, and this is what he writes. So you got prideful, dishonest, lacking integrity, incapable of acknowledging his own mistakes versus one who radically trusts God for his unfailing love forever and ever and ever. In the video, I said this, the characters David and Saul are portrayed very realistically, and the author is putting them forward as character studies so that you can find yourself in them or find yourself in their stories. One of the things you'll notice as you're reading 1 and 2 Samuel is these great heroes of Israel are so very human. Their humanity just jumps from the pages. But it's there not just so we can go, hey, look, I'm learning about these two individuals. No, it's like, wait, where do I find myself in their stories? And you might be wondering, well, how do you do that? As you read, use it a little bit like a mirror. Go, oh, where do I see myself in this chapter? Do I see myself like Saul? Do I see any David in me? So as you're reading about Saul, and you get to wonder, okay, with Saul, I'm encouraged to reflect on my own character flaws and how they impact the people in my life? Am I willing to humble myself and acknowledge my own dark side as I seek to be a disciple of Jesus? Am I willing to go, wait a second, what is it about Saul that is evident in me? Or flip it over with David. With David, you see this patience and trust, this courageous following of Yahweh. And we get to ask the question, okay, is that level of courage evident in my life? This morning, we were back here, we were praying. And as we were praying over this service, I started to pray that God help us, may your spirit move in this room so that those of us that are in a comfortable place would be willing to go out of that place a little bit. So for the person that does not sing, they're not comfortable singing, that the spirit would move in them and they'd begin to audibly sing. Or the person that does not lift hands would go, hey, I'm going to be moved out of my comfort zone a little bit. And I started to pray about those kinds of things. And then I came in this morning and I sat in the exact same seat I sit in every Sunday morning. And I went, wait a second. How can I hope that a congregation would be willing to be changed if I'm not even willing to change seats? And I sat down and both my wife and my daughter came in and went, am I willing to look at the character of David and his radical courage and go, do I see that in my discipleship? Is my following Jesus marked by a courageous humility? In 1 and 2 Samuel, we get the theme of the Deuteronomists that say, if you do things God's way, things work out better. And we mentioned 1 Samuel chapter 24, you must also obey the Lord, you must worship him with all your heart, and remember the great things he has done for you, but if you and your king do evil, the Lord will wipe you out. Remember, we mentioned that theme, that Deuteronomist theme. But I also mentioned that we can take this way of thinking and take it to some unhealthy places. If something's going wrong in my life, it must be because I'm not doing something right. Think about David, especially in 1 Samuel. David is the picture of doing things the way God wants him to do it. And yet he finds himself being hunted by Saul, who, by the way, happens to be not just his king, but his boss, his best friend's dad, and his father-in-law. Here's David doing things the right way, and his life is in really, really bad shape. So if we follow God, according to what it says in the scriptures, our life will be better, but it does not mean that we'll be relieved from all difficulties. Example, David. On the flip side, that other place that we sometimes take it is, oh, I get it. All I have to do is X, Y, and Z, and then God will. If you're paying attention to the video, the narrator mentioned a scene in 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you're looking for it over here, it's right there. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Israelites have a battle with the Philistines, and the Philistines whoop them. So the Israelites regroup. Wait a second. We can't get beat like that. I know. All we got to do, grab the Ark of the Covenant. We trot that out, and voila, they don't stand a chance because we got the Ark, and they don't. And so they grab the Ark of the Covenant. They bring it out there. It's like, and they get whooped even worse. And they take the Ark of the Covenant with them. Huh. It didn't work out so well. And if you were following along the video, he said the point of this portion of 1 Samuel chapter 4, here's the point. God is not Israel's trophy. Look what we got, and because we got this, because we're his favorites, all of you are going to lose. All I got to do is trot this out. God opposes pride. And this goes all the way through 1 and 2 Samuel. He opposes the pride. He lifts up the humble. Israel must remain humble and obedient. Israel is to remain humble and obedient. Humility and obedience versus pride and self-reliance. Those are these contrasts that you'll see throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. It's interesting. The proud and self-reliant like to control God rather than submit to God. The proud, the self-reliant, they like to control God or think they can control God. But they're very hesitant to simply submit to God. I was reading something by a pastor in Raleigh, North Carolina, by the name of J.D. Greer. And I love what he had to say. He said, "It frustrates me to no end when I hear people talk about miracles in the Bible and they then say something like, 'So if you want your miracle, just...'" That sort of thinking may be enticing, but it is miles away from the gospel. Those who know the gospel know that God cannot be reduced to a formula as if he were a high-powered vending machine. We cannot manipulate God, but we can trust him, and that is far better. We cannot manipulate God, but we can trust him, and that is far better. Greer goes on to say, what we need is not a genie in a bottle, but a loving father who sometimes overrules us. Quit trying to manipulate God into acting how you think he should. Start trusting him to act how he knows is best. Yep. Stephen Furtick writes this: we cannot make God move in our lives, but we can make room for him to move. We cannot make God move in our lives, but we can make room for him to move. The Israelites forget this time and time and time again, and I must confess, so do I. How about you? I forget that what God is calling me to be is humble and obedient. The kind of person that makes room for God in my life so that he can move in and through my life. I forget that I'm to be the kind of person that understands that I cannot manipulate God, but I can trust him. And that's far better. As I seek to be the disciple that is persistent in my pursuit of Jesus, I need to immerse myself in the events of 1 and 2 Samuel. Because in the stories in 1 and 2 Samuel, I find my story. Stories of tragedy and failure. Stories of struggle and self-reliance. But I also find in their stories the encouragement and the instruction I need to live into a better story. Story with victory and hope and peace and purpose. This morning, we are beginning a 3-month study of 1 and 2 Samuel. Not so that we have more information about the beginnings of the monarchy in Israel. No, we begin a 3-month journey because we want to grow in our ability to radically and humbly trust and follow Yahweh. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.